privilege of hearing from the Ragin' Cajun.
If you're gonna play in Texas, you gotta have a fiddle in the band. That lead guitar is hot, but not for a Louisiana man. So rousing up that both of faded love and let's all dance. If you're gonna play in Texas, you gotta have a fiddle in the band.
I can't tell you what a privilege it is to be here. Man, I'm getting to the stage where it's good to be anywhere. I was with Bob Foster yesterday afternoon. And he said, I know what you're going to do. And he said, now I'm going to give you two things to do. He said, first of all, give him some of those good Cajun jokes. But he said, secondly, give him the Word of God. Of course, by far, that's the most important. I don't know what's been happening to me over the past few years since I've been with you, but it's, I wouldn't say it falls into the category of all being good, but it has worked out for good. And before I got here, I had a knee replacement, then I had diverticulitis, then I had a kidney stone. I felt like Paul saying, Lord, three times I begged him to remove it from me. Each time he said, no, but I'm with you. That is all you need. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's an absolute given with God. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. So I guess I have to start off with Boudreaux. His mule got sick. Now some of you young squirts don't know what a Cajun is. A Cajun is a Frenchman that got kicked out of Nova Scotia by the British in about 1756, and they migrated down to Louisiana, and they found places where nobody but snakes and alligators could live, and they said nobody will bother us here, and they set up shop on the Mississippi River, and they retained their French culture, and they came from Acadia province in Nova Scotia, and that's where the word Cajun comes from. Acadian, A-C-A-D-I-A-N, Acadian. I'm a Cajun. And I asked an old boy one time over at Pierport, I said, hey, partner, are you a Christian? He said, hell no, I'm a Catholic. I'm a Catholic Christian. I'm a Catholic. A Cajun Catholic. Well, Boudreaux's mule got sick. And he went out to LUS, to the vegetarian school out there, you know, where they work on them horses and dogs and cats. And he said, Doc, my mule is sick. He said, what's the matter? I don't know. He said, he's just lying down in the stall, and he said, he won't get up. Well, he said, I think I can fix that. He said, I'm going to give you two pills here. I'm going to give you a black pill and a red pill. You know how to give a mule a pill? Sure, Doc. You hold his nose, you put it way back there on his tongue. Clamp it shut. Got to swallow it. Yeah, that's it. You give him that black pill. And he said, you have to wait a little bit. He said, if nothing happens in 15 minutes, you give him the red pill. That'll sure fix him. So he leave. And Doc, he don't see Boudreaux for about 30 days. Now finally they met on 3rd Street down in Baton Rouge, and he said, hey, Boo. He said, oh, Doc. He said, how's the mule? Oh, he said, Doc, you're a genius. He said, I went home, I took that black pill, and I give that mule that black pill. Nothing happened for about 10 minutes. He said, then all of a sudden, that old mule started shaking his legs. He jumped up. He kicked the door of that stall open, and he took off lickety-split down across the pasture. He said, if I hadn't had the presence of mind to take that red pill myself, I never would have caught him. So I'm telling you, I'm here this morning by the grace of God in a red pill. Well, we worked on them cages down at Pierpont. Pierpont's down now. You may have seen it in the news. That's where the sinkhole, you know, that's where the salt dome collapsed, and it just, all of a sudden, everything just would make a big lake. It wasn't there before. But a couple of my boys come up to church there in my church at the chapel on the campus in LSU, and they got saved. And so we discipled them, and we sent them off down there to preach at Pierpont. They started them a little church down there in Pierpont. And they're really proud of it. They're having people come, and one day they're up there putting a sign up for the new series they're going to be preaching. And they put that sign up, and it says, "The end is near." And they're standing there admiring that sign, and here come some hippie type along in a little sports car, and he looked at that sign, and he just sat down on the horn and flip him the bird and drive on. In about 20 seconds, there's a loud crash. And Boob Durrell, he look at Duga, he say, Duga, you think we need to change the sign to "The bridge is out"? Now, boys, I only got 15 minutes. I have a hard time clearing my throat in 15 minutes. The only thing that's going to spur me on is that we get to hear Paul when I get through. And I've been waiting. Paul's one of my heroes, and I want to hear what he has to say. But in 15 minutes, I want to give you just a little introduction to what I'm going to try to do later on with the word courage. The word courage is a word that all through the Old Testament is used in the Hebrew as a sort of the starting blocks for faith. And we know what it says about faith in the New Testament. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently look for him. So when you launch out of the starting blocks of faith, you do it with courage every time. And the whole of this book tells us about people who operated in courage on the promises of God. They wrought righteousness. They received their dead back to life again. They conquered kingdoms. Some wandered about in sheepskin and hid in caves. Some were sawn asunder. But all of those heroes of faith were operating with courage. Hesed, courage. When I sent my boy off, I think I read this to you once before. I'm going to read it to you again. When he went off to Afghanistan in the 82nd Airborne, and I was 82nd Airborne. I was an A-Bone Ranger. And he followed me, and he went to Afghanistan. And when he went, I wrote him this little letter. "Dear James, I've never tried to be pushy or overbearing about the Bible, but you know that I believe every word in this good old book. God has been so good to me since the very first day I put my trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, December 7th, 1952. He's blessed my life 1,000 times over. And I was never happier than the day he brought you into our lives. You're the apple of my eye. I've always been proud of you. Now as you go off to war in the service of our wonderful country, I'm more proud of you than ever. Know that I pray for you and I'll forever hold you in my heart. And I've entrusted you to our Heavenly Father. And I know He'll watch over you. Do your duty. Don't be afraid. Don't quit. I'll love you forever. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. I'll tell you another story about him later on. But I want to ask you the question, what does it take with God? What are the numbers? Say it with me. One. One with God is a majority. Little is much when God is in it. I reread a wonderful story recently about one Marine. I hate to extol the virtues of Marines because I'm an A-bone Ranger. You know, those Marines, they were just kind of, I don't know. Just kidding. I love the Marines. But I reread this beautiful story, and I want to share it with you if I can find it. You know, I'm really operating on a wing and a prayer. I left my Bible down at David's house in Colorado Springs. I had to borrow one. Where is that? Platoon Sergeant Michael Page. Ever hear of him? Medal of Honor winner. Died in 2003 as a retired colonel in the Marine Corps. But on October 25th, 1942, he was a platoon sergeant on Guadalcanal. What a dumpy little place. The United States Navy was certainly not in the majority on that date. And they dumped a few thousand Marines on this little atoll called Guadalcanal. Never forget Leroy Imes, my good friend, telling me about wading ashore and his platoon sergeant being cut in two with a machine gun and him holding him in his arms like that. But Sergeant Michael Page had a platoon of 33 men. And there was a thin khaki line that was opposing the 16th Regiment, Japanese Regiment, that was going to try to take Henderson Field that had been carved out as a jumping off place for Navy and Marine and Air Force planes. Sergeant Page was proud of that platoon. They were all riflemen. Everybody in the Marines is a rifleman, even DeCook. And they had four water-cooled 30 caliber machine guns, belt-fed. When Mr. Browning had demonstrated it to the Army, he fired it continuously for 25 minutes until it was cherry red and it never failed. That was a great gun. And that platoon had four of them. And so they dug in their positions on the ridge. And that night, the 16th Japanese Regiment attacked. Every man in Michael's platoon was killed. But not before they fired those four machine-fed, belt-fed machine guns in a withering fire at the advancing enemy. And so the next morning, And the next day, when they finally counted the dead, there were over 1,000 Japanese that had been killed in front of that line. And there were only 90 American dead. But there were 91 men when it started. And Michael Page was sitting on the top of that ridge all alone, looking down at the Japanese forces licking their wounds with the vapor rising from their hot guns, and they're formulating a way to flank the position. And a major comes up, and he recruits the cook, and he recruits a couple of couriers, and plus Michael, and 17 men, instead of sitting there waiting for them, they counterattacked down the hill and routed the 16th Regiment. Great story. Old Michael got the Medal of Honor for it. But I love the aftermath. I love the aftermath. A few months after the war, Hasbro Toy Company contacted Michael Page. And after a little bit of persuasion, they asked to use the model of his face on what they thought would be a bestseller of one of their toys. And I'll bet you every man here has held it in his hands. The model of G.I. Joe has the face of Michael Page. And do you know, that's an amazing thing. But that's exactly what God wants to do in your life. He wants to take you like Jonathan, who said to his armor bearer, "Let's go up, for it's nothing for God to save with many or by few." Let's know that the heroes of the Old Testament said, "Were not the Lubims and the Ethiopians a very huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, He delivered them into thy hand." Don't you know that every battle that was ever won in this book was won by a minority in the hands of God? Now, men, I believe we're heading in a downhill slide, running out of gear on our way to Armageddon. I believe that this old world is getting darker and darker and darker. And God, more than ever, wants to use a man here and a man there to make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. And may he not lament, "I found none. Therefore my wrath and mine indignation is poured out upon them." Oh, man. I'm hoping that as I speak a couple of more times, and as Paul lays the good stuff on you, and as David gives a good wrap-up, that there'll be something in your heart prompted by the Holy Spirit of God, acting on the Word of God, that will turn you into, if you're not already, and some of you are, men of valor, full of courage, able to sling stones with the right hand and the left, fighting the enemy until your hand claves to the sword, standing in the middle of the ground and delivering it, But if you fall knowing that you fall in the Lord, and that God was mighty in your life, to use you for eternity. Boy, look at the potential here. Man of God. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God can take you and equip you, and He can take you to the right place, the right time. As my old mentor used to say, if you'll sit before God every day and hide the Word of God in your heart, and in contemplative prayer say, oh God, use me, take me to the right place, the right time, He will. He'll take those arrows that you've put in the quiver of your heart, and as the Holy Spirit guide you to the right person, the right time, the right place, the Holy Spirit will reach into the quiver of your heart, place an arrow to the bow of your lips, and pierce the sinner's heart with it. And that's all God wants. Men of God who will lay the Word of God up in their lives and become soldiers of the cross, wielding the sword of the Spirit for the glory of God. Conquering kingdoms. Working righteousness. Or you may get sawn asunder. That just means you go to heaven in two parts. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would make us somehow, those of us who've made the wonderful discovery of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, and Lord, those of us who are on the way, all of us pilgrims, Lord, take us pilgrims. And help us to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.